Good morning. The news made his face turn pale as he thought of thousands of innocent people lying dead. King Jehoshaphat in the Bible had just received word that an enormous army was at their doorstep, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and he had no idea why they were attacking, and more significantly, he had no idea what he was about to do. But this didn't stop him. Instead, he sought the Lord. And he called a public meeting with men, women, and children. And the nation of Judah came together. They fasted and they sought the Lord's help. And King Jehoshaphat did something that is very hard for any government official to do. As he was praying, he said, "Lord, we have no power, and we do not know what to do." He confessed his ignorance. But then Jehoshaphat said, "But God, you are the one who brought us into this land. You are the one who is supposed to protect us. We can't do anything, and our eyes are on you." And the whole assembly sat there in silence, waiting for God to speak. A man stood up, filled with the Spirit of God, and he said, "Do not be afraid. The battle is not yours, but God's. You will not need to fight. Stand still and see the salvation of God." Now, of course, the people rejoice, and they break out their instruments and their guitars and their trumpets and whatever they played back then, and they worshiped the Lord. Exciting news. But you know, it's one thing to hear on the eve of battle that God's going to rescue you. It's another thing to wake up the next day and to actually do what God said. He had promised he would fight for them and that they just needed to stand still. Jehoshaphat commanded his people and he said, this is in 2 Chronicles 20 if you're interested. He said, "Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and you will prosper." God's part was to fight. His people's part was to simply have faith. But they got up that morning, and I'm sure that they were still afraid with this huge, countless multitude about to attack them. The people gathered together for battle, because God did say go down to battle. But then King Jehoshaphat did something very strange. He called some civilians for a special meeting. And he said, "This is my strategy." And I'm sure if you were one of those people that God had called together, you would wonder, "Why are you calling me? I'm not a soldier. I don't know how to fight. What do you expect me to do?" And there was a large group of them, and he said, "You're not getting any swords, you're not getting any spears, but I want you to lead the army. You are going to go in front of all the soldiers of Judah, and this is what I want you to do. Are you ready for this?" It must have sounded very strange. He said, "Your job is to sing. You are going to lead them in singing. There will be no fighting on your part. You sing." So they marched out, I'm sure with a lot of fear, thinking, "What in the world are we doing? What has the king lost it? I mean, we don't have anything to protect ourselves." And they went out in front of the soldiers, and the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that they sang with voices loud and high, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And then the Bible says that as they went out and as they marched, they started singing, and as they did so, remember, their enemies were the Ammonites and the Moabites, and they are there to attack, and I don't know if there was confusion, if there was conflict, but what I don't know what happened, but the two enemies start fighting one another. And as they, I like to imagine them marching over the crest of the hill, singing this song, thinking, "What in the world are we doing?" But as they start singing this song, I'm sure that they're filled with faith that God will in fact fight for them. And as they see their enemies, they see them all lying dead. Not one single one of their enemies survives. You can imagine the incredible relief and shock and joy that would have been yours as one of these petrified singers leading the army. And the Bible says that the nation of Judah runs upon the enemies, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and it takes them three whole days to strip them of all their gold and silver and valuables and to go back home. And as they go back home, they have their instruments, their string guitars or whatever it is, their trumpets, and they play their way back into the city of Jerusalem to the house of God, worshiping, the Bible says, the beauty of holiness. King Jehoshaphat understood an underestimated and an underappreciated principle for victory. The people's part was to simply have faith, but they were in fear. The great leader that he was, how did King Jehoshaphat get his people to move from faith to fear? They sang their way there. This morning I'd like for us to think about the doctrine, the subject of singing. A lot of times I like to take a passage of the Bible and work my way through it, but we're going to think about a subject today. It's a huge subject in the Bible. If you were to type in a Bible search engine, prayer. Let's see, I have it written down here. Prayer. It would come up 374 times. If you entered the word obedience or obey, it would come up 185 times. But if you were to type in sing or song, not the word bless or praise or worship, just sing, song, or sang, it comes up 405 times. We're not going to go through all 405 verses in which singing occurs in the Bible. But I do have, I print some handouts. They're there in the back. I'll also put them up on our website if that's what you prefer. I prefer digital copies of things, of the notes, because there are a lot of verses that talk about singing. But what I would like to do, my purpose, is that we would value this indispensable, crucial discipline of singing and come closer to giving it the place that it deserves by considering the who, what, where, when, why, and how of singing in the Bible. So first, who sings in the Bible? Well, throughout the Old Testament, there are people who are designated as the singers. I mean, from the beginning of time, there are some people that are just naturally gifted, they're great at singing, and then there have been people, well, like me, who are not. And those people who are good at singing, well, they're supposed to be the ones leading the singing and doing it publicly. But still, the Bible calls everyone to sing. Psalm 30, verse 4 says, "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name." The last verse in the book of Psalms says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." When the Lord Jesus comes back to set up His kingdom, we are told several times that at that time, the whole world will sing to God. For example, Isaiah 35, starting in verse 5, it says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and there will be streams in the desert. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." When the book of Revelation pulls back the curtain and lets us see a little bit what's going on in heaven, they are the elders who are singing to the Lamb a new song. And there are thousands of thousands and ten thousands of thousands praising the Lamb. So I guess if you don't like singing, you'd better get used to it, because hopefully you have a lot of it ahead of you. We are told that the angels sang together when the earth was made. We're told that the Lord Himself in Zephaniah 3:17 sings over us in love. We're told that the Messiah sings in the assembly of God's people before God the Father. So all that to say is that singing is not like a little kid's activity. It is not something that is less spiritual than prayer or less important than studying the Bible. I hope that nobody here would ever have this idea that, well, okay, so we have a service here from 11 to 12 o'clock. And we don't want the preacher to go for a whole 60 minutes. So what are you going to do? Well, we'll give some announcements and, well, let's kill some time by singing a few songs. May the Lord forgive us if we've ever thought something like that. That our song time is killing time. No, God takes singing very seriously. And you are expected to sing. God commands you to sing. This is something that a lot of people just don't ever sing out loud. So it's kind of strange. We used to have these Bible studies at our house on Tuesday nights. We would invite college students over. Kenny and Nikki remember going to those things. And we have spaghetti dinner and a little Bible study. And then Anna would have the guitar and we'd sit around and we would sing some songs. And I remember one time we had a visitor and he was very comfortable for the whole thing until we started singing. And then he looked at us like we all had four heads. And he talked to me later. He said, I haven't sung since I was a little boy. What are adults doing singing? Maybe that's what you think. You think, well, singing just isn't my thing. I don't sing. Well, make it your thing. It's important in the Bible. It's important to God. And God expects everyone to sing. There's another way we can think about this who question. Not only who should sing, but to whom should we sing? There's so many verses. I'll just say one. Psalm 59:17. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. In fact, you think of that word, hallelujah. It's a Hebrew word. Halal means sing, and the U makes it plural. And then the Yah is short for Yahweh. So hallelujah means praise the Lord, or praise Yahweh, praise God. There are several times in the Bible that we read about singing before the nations. So we can't just have this idea that singing is something quiet that I do in my heart and nobody else can actually hear my voice. There are a couple times in the New Testament, one in Ephesians and one in Colossians, that say, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That kind of encapsulates a couple different ideas. We are to sing to one another. But ultimately, it is as unto the Lord. So, we should sing with the audience of God in view. But if the person sitting 4 feet away from you can't hear your voice, you're not doing it right. We're singing to one another also. This seemingly obvious fact that we're singing ultimately before the Lord can make all the difference in the world. If you were to be behind me when I stopped the car to get gas, you might see a strange sight. I swipe my credit card, get out that little thing, put the nozzle into the tank, and you might see me bend over, go like this, and go, stick out my tongue, do a funny little dance. And behind, you might think, this man has completely lost it. But until you realize, maybe you're going to pull around, that I've got two little kids who are laughing away at all the little facial expressions that I'm making. Sometimes our actions don't seem to make any sense until we realize, wait a minute, there's an audience here that I can't see. And understanding the audience will make all the difference in the world when it comes to singing. Do you realize that God is here paying very careful attention to your singing? We don't just ultimately sing to one another, like, I'd better pipe up so we can get through this 15 minutes or whatever it is. Our singing is directed towards God Himself. How it must grieve the Lord that when we mumble through the words, or even worse, if we get distracted on our phones or start thinking about something else. I mean, I let my 2-year-old color in a coloring book. But sometimes adults can be found doing other things when we're supposed to be singing. I don't know, I'm guilty myself of letting my mind wander on other things. But the Lord sees all, and we are to sing before Him. So that's the who. What should we sing? Well, 1 Chronicles 16 says, sing to Him, sing psalms to Him, talk of all His wondrous works. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. If you were to go, for example, to Psalm 106, you could see that the psalm there goes through the history of what God has done, and it's all a song. Anything that God has done is fair game for us to sing about. Now, we don't often sing about God parting the Red Sea, or God saving the nation from exile, or we don't sing about the deliverance He gave Jehoshaphat. If you wanted to write a song about Jehoshaphat, I would sing it. We can sing about those things. But ultimately, the greatest thing that God has done for us is saving us. As you flip through those red books or those black books, there are a lot of wonderful songs about what Christ has done for us at Calvary. In fact, I'm persuaded that if a person really didn't know about them, they could get saved simply by singing and believing, of course, the words of those songs. One of my favorite is, it goes like this. Wonderful grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? You know the chorus. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Some of the poetry in these hymns are beautiful as they... I mean, I'm not a poet. I'm not good with words. And sometimes these hymn writers can put so succinctly and beautifully and eloquently the thoughts that I'm thinking, but they just don't come out the way they put them. And so we should take advantage of their hard work. Before moving on from the question, what should we sing, I need to mention a couple other things. Psalm 33, 43, 96, 1, they all say, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord a new song. The Lord has been inspiring His people to eloquently and beautifully write songs about Him and what He's done throughout the centuries. On the one hand, I do not want to lose, we should never want to lose the great treasury of hymns of the great hymn writers in the past. Because God inspired those, not inspired like the Bible, but He moved them to write those things about Him, and they're beautiful. But on the other hand, nor should we think that if it's old, it's necessarily good. There's a lot of crummy hymns that were written a long time ago. And they're just, well, they're mediocre. And some of them are heretical. You read the words and you go, that's not true at all. And the same thing goes with a lot of contemporary Christian music. Some of it is just not very good. It's not really saying much. But there are a lot of them that are actually quite good and exalt and magnify the Lord Jesus. And so we should sing them happily. And we are the poorer for it if we refuse to notice what God is doing in still making new songs. Nor should we fall into the trap of legalism. The Bible has a lot to say about what we should sing, but not so much about how to sing it, as in what kind of instruments or what kind of beat it should have. Or we may have our preferences. I like it this way, I don't like it that way. Like I like chocolate or I don't like vanilla. But we fall in the trap of legalism when we say, it's got to be done the way that I want it to be done. Instead, we should rejoice when anybody truly exalts the Lord Jesus. The thing that's important is the words. Do they magnify Him? If they do, we should rejoice in it. The next question, where and when should we sing? a few verses here. Psalm 149 verse 5 says, "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds." Do you sing on your bed? Psalm 34:1 says, "I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." That means that if the only time you sing is on a Sunday, there is something seriously wrong. Did you get how I got to that statement? We're supposed to sing at all times. A group called the Edison Research Group polled 3,000 teenagers and adults and found that the average American listens to 4 hours of music a day. 4 hours of music a day. I don't know where you stand in that continuum, if you're more or less than 4 hours a day. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with secular music or about the love between a man and a woman. In fact, there's a whole book of the Bible, Song of Solomon. It talks about the love of a man between the woman. But how much of our singing is actually devoted to the Lord and about spiritual things? As the Lord Jesus said, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." It is a lot easier to live a successful Christian life if we are regularly feeding our minds with spiritual truth about who He is. And I found that, I've realized that that's true for me personally. Sometimes we sing a song and it just gets stuck in my head. And I'll continue on in the week and I'll sing it. And I'll catch myself. I'll have a bad attitude, or I'll be impatient or unnecessarily angry or something like that. But the song is still going on in my mind, and I start singing it out loud, and it's like someone has flipped a switch in my soul. Has that ever happened to you? And you go, "Wait a minute, what am I doing? All that the Lord has done for me, and here I'm complaining that whatever it is, Anna made dinner and made all these dirty dishes that I need to wash, or whatever it is. Can't I be grateful in this small little circumstance?" Songs are powerful. They keep these truths in our minds more than even just Bible study or memory can even do. So I found personally that it's very beneficial. But though the Bible tells us to constantly be in song, it still gives a special place to coming together to sing. Psalm 149 verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise in the assembly of His saints." Psalm 95, 1 and 2 is an invitation for people to come together, God's people to come together for the purpose of worship. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with songs." While it's great for us to sing quietly on our beds or at our house or whatever, it's important to come together with other believers to sing. It's a special time. And that's one of the reasons that I and other preachers, when we're up here and wherever, we encourage people that on Sunday morning we have two services. We celebrate the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, from 9:30 to 10:30. And that really is a worship and remembrance, where there's a lot more singing and it has much more of that flavor of worship than here. Though even when we sing in this meeting, we're not killing time. It's all to be worship directed towards the Lord. Next, why should we sing? The Bible presents several different answers to this question. Many of them emphasize because of who God is and what He has done. For example, Psalm 98:1. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory." And this verse will clue us into another reason why we should sing. How would you categorize that? "Sing to the Lord a new song." What kind of a sentence is that? Is it a question? Is it a statement? No, it's a command, right? Is that a question? Should we? No, it's a command. Sing to the Lord a new song. And theologians, what do we call that when we don't obey the Bible? We call it sin. Right? This isn't very complicated. The Bible commands sing unto the Lord, and if you don't sin, that is, or if you don't sing, that is sin. So we should sing because God commands us, and because He deserves it, because it's only appropriate in light of His majesty and His work in our daily lives. In a sense, it doesn't matter if we feel like it or not. And then there's a theme like that in the book of Psalms, where David will often talk about how he is in despair and how he's being persecuted. For example, Psalm 57, the beginning part of the psalm reads statements like, "My soul is among the lions, and they have dug a pit for me, and I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire." This depressing imagery. He's in a dark place. But then he says in verse 7, "My heart is steadfast. Oh my God, my heart is steadfast. I will give praise and glory." And my way of understanding that verse, "God, I don't feel like it, but I have, but my heart is committed to singing to you." In a similar way, it could be easy for a person to just feel like, well, you know, the drive is long. Whatever it is I did on Saturday night has kept me up late at night. I'm tired. Whatever the reason is, Lord, I don't feel like it. Rarely do we talk to the Lord with such honesty and bluntness. But if we did, we would say things like that. "I don't feel like it." But David says things like that. "I don't feel like it right now, but I will." "Awake," he says, "awake my glory and sing to the Lord." Because the Lord deserves it. And it's not about how we feel, it's about doing what God has commanded. Now that's only one part of the picture. There is a whole other part of the picture that I need to describe. For example, 147 verse 1 of the book of Psalms. "Praise the Lord." Why? "For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful." I know from personal experience that there have been so many times where I don't feel like praising the Lord. It's not where my heart is at. But I've said, it's what I'm going to do. And it's, think of a coming together sense. I come to church, and I say, but I'm going to do it because the Lord deserves it. And it's not about me, it's about Him. And just like what happened, I think, in this Jehoshaphat story, wherever their feelings were, they march out singing, and as they sing, something awakens inside of them. And they realize the Lord truly is wonderful. And then they start feeling like it as they start singing. And this is really the way we live our Christian lives. It ought to be, at least. We don't live our Christian lives based on emotion. I'll just do what I want to do. I'll do it when I feel like it. Instead, we do what what God commands us, and what often happens is that our feelings follow our actions. I don't feel like reading the Bible, but I start reading the Bible, and as I do, I think, this is incredible what God has done. I don't feel like singing, but I start singing. And as I start singing, I realize, oh my goodness, what have I been missing out on? And when I'm done, I'm thankful that I did it. I can speak from personal experience again that of all the times that I thought, nah, I don't want to, I don't feel like it. Of all those times that I then decided, you know what, but I'm going to anyway, I'm glad afterwards that I did. And I'm sure there are many people who could come up here and say the same thing. So that is why we should sing, because God commands it, but it's also because it is good for us, and it is enjoyable, and it is a beautiful thing, and you are missing out if you do not sing to the Lord. You are the poorer for it. Lastly, how should we sing? The Bible has several details about how we should sing. We are to sing with all our might, 1 Chronicles 13:8. We are to sing with all of our heart, Psalm 138:1. We are to sing with our understanding, Psalm 47:7 and 1 Corinthians 14:15. That goes against this idea that we can just, that what's important is really just the words. Or that what's important is, I just said that a joyful noise is made without actually understanding what's going on. It's like the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well. The hour is coming in which the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We're supposed to understand the words that we sing. And that can be a downside to singing some of these old hymns. There are words like, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." You ever sing that song? Do you know what an Ebenezer is? I think most people, when you say Ebenezer, they think of Ebenezer Scrooge. And that doesn't make any sense in that song. What could that possibly mean? But we just kind of think, well, whatever that means, I mean it. I'm sure it's good. We should figure out what do these words mean. We need to sing with our understanding. We need to sing with joy and with thanksgiving. Isn't that fascinating that God commands you and me to sing with joy and thanksgiving? That God can command you to be thankful? It kind of cuts against the grain of what society says and what pop psychology says. That, well, I'm in a bad mood and there's nothing that can be done about that. If you're in a bad mood, we'll get into a good mood. Get thankful. Think about all the things that the Lord has done for you. Sad? Get joyful. Be joyful. He commands us to. And again, singing is an excellent way of doing that. I'd like to close with one more passage of Scripture. It's in Amos chapter 5. And if you have your Bible, I've kind of been going through a lot of these Scriptures pretty quickly, but I want you to turn to Amos chapter 5 so you can see this stern warning with your own eyes. Amos chapter 5. Amos 5 is an incredible passage. There is nothing like reading some of these Old Testament prophets. That is, they can say stuff, man, that if you're paying attention when they read it, it's got to scare you. This is one of these scary passages in the Old Testament, Amos chapter 5. And here, God speaks through the former prophet Amos, and he says, don't sing. Please stop singing. He's speaking to people who, they live their own way, Monday through Saturday, we would say, or really for them, Sunday through Friday, but they lived their own way, doing whatever they wanted to, far away from the Lord, and they would like a little bit of religion sprinkled in. They're going to come together, and why it feels good, it's what their parents did, it just seems right to come and sing to the true God. And then on Monday, we'll go back to doing whatever it is we wanted to do. Okay, hopefully you're there, and you can follow along. Amos chapter 5, starting in verse 21. God says through Amos, I hate, I despise your feast days. And I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your song. For I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. What a warning. Is it possible that God would hate his people singing? Yes. He says, I hate it. Now, the answer is not to say, well, I can fix that, I just won't come. Or I just won't sing. The people who do that don't fare any better. But we can't get the impression that, well, singing is important, and so we'll live our lives the way we want to, living for ourselves, living selfishly, taking advantage of other people, living far from God, and then expect that just on Sunday we can come back, do our little thing, and then go back to living our lives the way we're supposed to live them, the way that we want to live them afterwards. God hates that attitude. If we have been living far from the Lord, the Bible is very clear that the answer is repentance. It makes me think of King David, where he does his famous and despicable crime with Bathsheba and killing Uriah the Hittite. And he does all these things. He's carrying on business as usual, like that's okay. Nathan the prophet comes, and he gives him that famous parable, and he says, "You are the man." And David acknowledges, "I have sinned." And so what does he do? He writes a song. You can read it in your Bibles. It's Psalm 51. And he sings this song of repentance towards God. Now that is a song that you should sing if you've been living far from the Lord. But the idea is that we are open and honest before God in the songs that we sing. And we don't sing them out of pretense or just for show or just out of routine. We must sing to God about who He is and what He's done for us. Not just because we feel like it, but because He commands it, because He deserves it. We are to sing regularly throughout the day, throughout the week. Especially we're to come together to sing. And we know that it's good for us. We can say like the songwriter Asaph in the Bible, in Psalm 73. Think about the wicked and he's disgusted and he's discouraged and he feels like giving up. But then he says, God is my portion, is the portion of my heart forever. It is good for me to draw near to God. The thing that can often move us from fear or apathy or discouragement or frustration, difficulty, to living vibrant lives for the Lord can often be singing to Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we are very thankful for who You are and what You've done for us. You have given us reason after reason after reason to sing songs to You, to praise You, to worship You in the beauty of holiness. Father, as I've been preparing this message, you know how Your Holy Spirit has convicted me of the times that I've had a bad attitude about singing, or I've given it a second place status. Perhaps there have been, I know that there are, and I pray that You would convict us here. For those of us who have been committing this sin of thinking that singing is not important, and that it's not a real serious spiritual matter to refrain from singing. Our Father, You are worthy of all of our praise, of all of our worship. You are the God who made the heavens and the earth, who gives us our breath, our food, everything that we have. You are the God who has sent Your Son to be the Savior of the world, who paid the price for our sins by dying on the cross that we might have everlasting life. The one who conquered the grave, who conquered death by rising from the dead. You are the God who will come for us and will restore this world to the way that it should be. These are things that just one of them would call for eternal praise. You've given us reason after reason after reason for why we should praise You. And above all that, this is one of the things that we have been made for. It is heaven's highest occupation. We pray that we would take this very seriously, this task that You have committed to us. Father, we confess that the Lord Jesus is deserving of everything that we could give Him. Thank You that Your Word tells us that we can offer a sacrifice of praise and that it is made acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You don't hear us or accept us because of the quality of our voices or because of our singing skills or our playing skills, but you accept us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for Him. We praise you in His name. Amen.